So in Matthew chapter number 6, come on in, have a seat if you'd like. Matthew chapter number 6. Bible reads in Matthew chapter number 6, beginning in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's go ahead and a quick word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you again for the time to come together for the preaching of the word of God. I ask again that you'd help me to preach your word tonight, that we might be edified by it. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to preach a quick sermon tonight on this paradox that sometimes you might see in Scripture, and that's the paradox of planning ahead. That's the title of the sermon tonight, the paradox of planning ahead. Because what you'll see in Scripture is that, you know, for example, here we're told not to take thought of the morrow. And sometimes, you know, people can maybe take that the wrong way and not understand the entire context of Scripture of what it's teaching us when it comes to this idea of looking ahead to the future, of how to plan and live our lives, and how we ought to behave and conduct ourselves even day to day. So it could seem like there's a paradox, but really what we have to understand is the principle that the Bible is teaching here. And that will kind of resolve that paradox. And of course, a paradox just being, you know, two things that seem to be at odds with one another, and yet once they're understood, we see that there's just a deeper meaning that they actually work together. And hopefully I'll be able to kind of resolve that paradox if it's there. Some people do kind of get this idea that we're not to be overly concerned with the future. You know, you could read passages like Matthew chapter 6, and you get into verse 31 where he says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Go on, he goes on and says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Verse 34, "Take thought, therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You know, people could read verse 34 and kind of think, hey, take no thought for the morrow. You know, we're just not supposed to really think about the future. We're not supposed to think about what's coming ahead. And, you know, you can kind of see what he's saying here. But, you know, the Bible does teach us elsewhere that we are to consider the length of our lives and that we are to, you know, conduct ourselves in a certain manner, that we should actually, you know, plan for the future. You know, and this is something that's been on my mind because this is something that I do. I like to plan things out even on a day-to-day, weekly, monthly, and even, you know, sometimes out to a year. You know, I have goals and things that I set for myself. And, you know, you could read Matthew chapter 6 and say, hey, you know, that schedule you'll set up, you know, that you shouldn't do that, right? Because the Bible's telling us to take no thought for the morrow, that we should just live for the day, moment to moment, and not worry so much about what's coming. Now, keep something in Matthew 6 and go to James 4. There's other passages that do instruct us to not be overly concerned with the future, right? There are certain aspects of the future, those things which are beyond our control, that we should not overly concern ourselves with. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Right? Even the best laid plans of mice and men are often brought to naught. We can sit there and plan, but, you know, honestly, we don't know what's going to happen even tomorrow. So does that mean we should just live our lives just carefree, unconcerned, and not planning and not thinking ahead and not having any kind of foresight? No. But that could be a paradox that people begin to develop. They could start to get this attitude, well, I've read Proverbs 27. We're looking at James 4, and it just seems to me like, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, anything could happen. Why even bother setting goals, planning ahead, and thinking ahead? In fact, the Bible, it seems to tell us that we shouldn't be concerned about these things to the point, you know, where if we do so, it might even be considered sinful. But look at James chapter 4, verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow," just like we read in Proverbs. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Right? Our lives are just like the steam coming off of a kettle. It's just a vapor. It's just something that's very vapid, something that's just going to be there and gone in an instant. That's, you know, we might not feel that way from our perspective, but in the scope of humanity and time and from God, certainly from God's perspective, you know, it is like that. We are just a drop in the bucket, right? That's what our lives are. So he's saying here, because your life is just this vapor that vanishes, you know, don't go and say, hey, tomorrow and this day and so on and so forth, we're going to go and buy and get gain. This is vanity. Verse 15, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." You know, if God wills it, we don't know what's going to be on the morrow. But if God wills, you know, this is what we plan to do. So it's not saying don't plan at all. But what he's saying is keep in mind that you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You know, it's not against planning ahead. You know, that's the paradox people could develop and say, hey, the Bible seems to say that we should just not even worry about tomorrow, not even think about the things that are our lives going forward. But we'll see here in a minute, that's actually not the case. But we need to understand the way we kind of resolve this paradox is when we understand that it's if the Lord will, you know, and there is a way that we ought to plan and live our lives. God does have a will for our lives. James chapter number 4, he goes on and says, verse 16, "But now you rejoice in your boasting, saying, hey, we're going to go here, we're going to do this, we're going to do that." And he's saying, all such rejoicing is evil. You know, we can't just live our lives assuming, hey, you know what, I'll get to that next year. I'll get to that, you know, later in life. I'm going to do these things. That's an evil boasting. You don't know. You know, that's why it's so important, you know, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, to serve God day to day. Because, you know, we don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. If we just sit here and plan, hey, you know, I'm going to get involved in the things of God. I'm going to start living for the Lord and serving God and doing the things that I know I ought to do later. You know, that's an evil boasting because of the fact your life's a vapor. You don't know what's going to happen on tomorrow. You know, the opportunity that you have to serve God is here and now. And it could be taken away from you like that. It happens every day. You know, people from all walks of life, from all backgrounds, from all, at all ages, you know, they're here one day and gone the next. You know, caskets come in all sizes, you know, and you know, we could be in the prime of our youth and be cut down tomorrow. You know, or, you know, we could live on to a very old age. Okay, so, but we can't just sit here and bank on the fact that we have our whole lives to serve God. That's an evil boasting. We don't know what's going to happen. Our life is a vapor. So it's not this idea of just not being overly concerned with the future, being carefree and not concerned with things. It's understanding that, hey, we don't know what's going to be tomorrow. We need to focus on today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Because it seems like, you know, you could get this idea, you know, that the Bible's just telling us to not care about tomorrow, right? But what does he say in verse 17 of James 4? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, if we know what it is that we ought to be doing and we're not doing it, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, a lot of times we just think about sin as the bad things that we do, right? But a lot, sin is also leaving the good things that we ought to do undone, okay? Meaning this, that there are things we ought to be doing. You know, God does want us to be doing things. God does have a plan for us. God does have a will for us. God has some good for us to do in this life. And we can't just leave it undone or assume that we're just going to get to it later because we don't know if we have tomorrow. Okay? So again, we're told, it seems, in Matthew 6 and James and other places that, you know, to not be overly concerned with the future. You know, people could walk away that that's all it's saying there. Hey, just don't worry about tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. But Scripture also tells us to consider the brevity of our life. And we kind of saw that there in James, right? He's saying, you don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. You know, what he's really getting at is your life is brief, so do the good that you ought to do. And don't just bank on the fact that you always have tomorrow because you don't know. You know, we are told to consider the brevity of life in Scripture. And that's kind of the paradox there. Hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't take care of these things of tomorrow. They'll take care of themselves. Sufficient day is the evil thereof. But also, in light of the fact that your life is brief, you know, you ought to conduct yourself in a certain way. If you would, go over to Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. The Bible says in Psalms 103, verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. You know, that's what God likens us unto. God looks down, God sees our lifespan. God sees our existence like a vapor that's just here and gone. God sees us like a blade of grass that springs up like a flower of the field that is there for a short time and then withers away. You know, it's like these weeds that I get in my yard. And we got all that rain a week or two ago, and there was this little weed, and just within a few days, that weed was practically as tall as I am, to the point where I finally said, I got to go pull that thing out. And I finally got around to pulling it out. But it was just, I didn't want to pull it out right away because I was just amazed at how quickly that thing grew. You know, and it grew and it got tall, and then I got that one little like dandelion on the top. And you know, and it kind of made me think of this verse, you know, that man is like the flower of the field. You know, it grows up quick, it comes to full strength very quickly, but then, you know what? Then the very next day, someone just comes along and pulls it up and it's gone. It's like it was never even there. And the Bible says, as for man, his days are as grass. That's what our lives are like. Now, it's hard to really understand that. It's really hard to come to terms with that sometimes in our youth. You know, that's something that in our youth we really don't understand. You know, I kind of mentioned that this morning. You know, when we're in our teens and 20s, maybe even to our 30s, we might think that we've got all the time in the world to do whatever it is that we want to do. But when we get into, you know, our 30s, 40s, and onwards, that's when we really start to consider, you know, the afterlife, the things that have come, what are we doing with our lives that really matter in light of eternity? And that's really what the Bible, I think, is trying to express to us here, in this paradox of planning. You know, he's not saying don't just live however you want. He's saying, look, yeah, you don't know what could happen tomorrow. Therefore, you know, make sure that you're living your life in such a way that your life is going to count for something. And don't just think that you've got all the time in the world, because none of us knows how much time we have. Bible says in Psalms 39, I'll just read to you verse 4. This is a verse I remember reading early on in my Christian life, you know, when I was, you know, in my 20s, a young man. And this is something that has stuck with me throughout the years. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You know, that is a verse that has run through my mind so many times over the years, and it's a prayer that I've prayed and asked God to help me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, how truly short my life is, that I may know how frail I am, and not to walk around with this attitude that I'm 6 feet tall, although I am 6 feet tall, and bulletproof, and not to think that I've got the world by the tail, but to know that we are all frail, that God, you know, has made us of the dust. He remembered that our frame is but dust, right? That's what the Bible says. He says, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, right? And a handbreadth being, you know, like the span of a hand from one point to the other. You know, in the scope of everything that is, the breadth of your hand really doesn't measure up to much, does it? You know, if you were to take some great, you know, structure and say, well, look how big my hand is, and then compare it to some vessel or some building, you know, or some construction, you know, you would say it's nothing. You know, that's not impressive how big your hand is, right? And that's what he's saying. Our days are as in handbreadth. That's what our life is. It's just here and gone. It's like a flower of the field. It's like a vapor that is here and it's gone. That's our life. It's over that quickly. And he said, mine age is as nothing before thee. You know, before God, our lives are very, very, very brief. That's an understatement. And every man at his best state is altogether vanity. So we have to keep this in mind. This is the paradox of planning ahead. We don't want to have this attitude where, yes, we don't want to be overly concerned with things that are beyond our control, but that doesn't mean that we just don't plan, that we don't think, that we don't consider how we're conducting ourselves in light of eternity, in light of the fact that we're not promised tomorrow. Okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 21, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. You know, we want to be upright. We want to direct our way. We don't want to hear a message like this. We don't want to hear, you know, things from the Word of God that maybe convict us. We don't want to hear things that maybe tell us what we're doing is wrong. Maybe hear things that are telling us what we're not doing is sinful, that we're leaving the good undone. We're doing the wrong things, not doing the right things. We don't want to be like a wicked man who hears those things and what hardens his face, you know, gets mad at the preacher. You know, stiffen our neck, harden our hearts, harden our face, and be like, you know, the horse that needs a bit and bridle, right? We don't want to kick against the pricks, as the Bible says. We want to be somebody who directs his way. We want to go to the Word of God, and we want to understand it is how it is that we have to live our lives day by day with eternity in mind. The upright directeth his way. You're in Psalms 90, verse 9. It says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. It's our years are just counted out unto us. You know, 70, and if by reason of strength, they be 70. You know, it's, you know, 80. It's we're just, you know, that's our tale is told. It's counted out to us. That's what our days are like. It's like somebody could just check them off. The days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Again, it's this idea that life is fleeting. You know, you think, oh, 80 years, that's so much time. No, it's not. 80 years is going to come and go quickly. Okay, who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear? Excuse me. So is thy wrath. Verse 12, very famous verse. So he's saying, because of all this, because our days are passed away in thy wrath, because we spend our years as a tale that is told, because our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, because of these things, he says in verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. And it's a very wise thing to sit down and consider and keep in mind the fact that you only have so much time on this earth. That's it. You know, and people, you know, that's a message that even the world brings, but what do they tell you to do with that time? You know, they tell you, hey, you only go around once, so you better go live it up. You know, you better go get your fill of sin. You better go out there and just have all the fun and enjoy all the pleasures of sin for a season, because that's all you got. You might as well go out there in your youth and sow your wild oats. You know, they don't like to tell you about, you know, the harvest that comes at the end of it. We can't go out and sow our wild oats and then hope for a crop failure, as they say. You know, if we go out there and sow wickedness, we're going to reap sin. You know, the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. There's no getting around that. Okay? The world understands our life is short. You know, they say, hey, you only got so much time, live it up. That's not the message of the Bible. The Bible does teach us what? Number our days. Your life is short. It's a vapor. It's like the grass. It's like the handbreadth. It's going to pass and be gone. It's 70 if by reason of strength. It's 80. It's 60, 70, 80 years, maybe more if you take care of yourself at best. And that is going to go by quickly. Our days, he's saying, teach us to number our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, the idea of planning ahead is not this attitude of, hey, well, you know, nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow. No, what it's saying is we don't know how much time we have. We know what we have, how much time we have at best. And in light of that, we ought to live our lives day to day with wisdom. We ought to direct our ways. And we ought to apply our hearts unto wisdom. We ought to understand what it is the Bible says about how we ought to be living. We need to know that because we only have so much time. So this paradox of planning, it's not just about, you know, this idea of just not being overly concerned with the future. It's considering the brevity of your life and really what it comes down to, how you kind of resolve this paradox that maybe not everybody sees. But it's to understand that the way we ought to live is a matter of priorities, right? Like I just got done saying, everyone understands our days are numbered, that it's going to be short. The world's message is, you know, just go out there, don't worry about the things of God, just live it up, do as thou wilt, right? That's that satanic law that's out there. You know, do whatever feels good, do whatever you want, don't worry about tomorrow, deal with the consequences later, and there will be consequences. That's the message of the world. They understand life is short. God impresses upon us repeatedly that our life is short, it's here, and then it's gone. So you better wise up and apply your heart unto wisdom because you only get one chance. Go back to Matthew 6. I mean, that's what we read there. We're going to reread this again in light of that understanding because, again, you could read Matthew 6 and kind of just think, oh, you know, we're just kind of have this carefree attitude. No, don't worry about this and don't worry about that. And what he's saying is, you know, to not be careful for these things. He's saying careful in the Bible is the word that we would use, worry. What God is saying is he doesn't want us wringing our hands and biting our nails and wondering where, you know, how we're going to be taken care of, right? Because he clothes the lilies of the field, like, you know, he takes care of the sparrows. He feeds the birds. He takes care of all the creatures of earth. We're better than them. You know, God will take care of us. That's a promise that we have in the Word of God. So it's not this idea that we just live however we want. What he's saying is, don't be worrying about it. God will take care of you if you seek first the kingdom of God, right? Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. You know, if we just make our lives all about the things of this earth, all the treasures of this earth, you know, they're going to rust and decay. They're going to be taken from us. And they will have no eternal value. Whereas if we direct our way, if we apply our hearts unto wisdom and we begin to lay up treasures in heaven, as we talked about this morning with the resurrection, you know, that we're going to receive that resurrected body if we're saved and we know Christ and we're born again, we have the promise that we are going to be like he is. And on top of that, we can even be rewarded for our efforts here. You know, that's what it's saying here in the scripture. It's saying, hey, don't just live for this life. Don't just live for this world. Live for the things of God. And the reward is eternal. What you'll reap in this life is fleeting at best. Because one, your life is going to end. It could end at any moment. And two, the treasures, the things that you build up on this earth, they're vain, they rot, they go away. And it's funny how many, when you see people who have it all, right? You see these celebrities, these musicians, these actors, these other, you know, other people who have got a great abundance of wealth. They've got a lot of things. And people look at that and they think, oh, that's the life. They think they must be so happy. They are some of the most miserable people in the world. You know, that's why they're drinking themselves to death. That's why they're always ODing on drugs. That's why they're dying violent deaths. That's why they're always trying to get more. And they've even come out, a lot of them have come out and just said, I'm miserable. They're miserable people. The people, you know, oh, if you have all this fame and popularity and this wealth, you're going to have all these friends. They're just, the people their friends are just there to use them. You know, they're just there because they want to get something from them. They're not really their friends. So, you know, if we just make our lives about just building up wealth on this earth and just the things of this earth, it's fleeting, it's vain, it has no value. That's what he's saying here. That's why he goes on and says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What? The food, the raiment, the care that we need, you know, our daily needs. He's saying, look, if you seek first the kingdom of God, these things will take care of themselves. They'll be added unto you. But the key is to seek first the kingdom of God. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. So that's the understanding. It's a matter of priorities. That's how you resolve this paradox. It's not just do whatever you want, don't worry about anything. It's no, seek first the kingdom of God, and then you're not going to have to worry about these other things, because God is going to bless you, and God will take care of you, and things will fall into place. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We've got enough on our plate day to day to take care of, to not sit there and worry so much about something off in the future that we might not even have. So we need to direct our way. We need to apply our hearts into wisdom. Right? That's what the Bible's saying here. How do you do that? Through obedience to God's word. That's how you do it, through obeying the Bible. That's how we do that. If you would, go over to Proverbs chapter number 6. We'll just look at several verses here quickly, and then we'll wrap up. You know, there's the story in Genesis 24 when Abraham sends his servant to go and take a bride, Rebecca. He doesn't know it's Rebecca at the time. He goes out and sends it to take a bride for his son Isaac, right? Of his own people, right? He sends him back to where he was from to take a bride for him, and he sends that servant. And that servant isn't really told exactly where to go. He isn't told, the exact specific person that he's supposed to find, right? And he takes this vow with Abraham where he says, you know, if I don't find these people, you know, you're free from the vow, but you can't just take a bride from him from these heathen nations. So the servant goes out, if you know the story in Genesis 24, and he finds Rebecca. And he's kind of led. He prays and asks God, you know, if she comes out and she waters the flock and him before her own, then, you know, this is her, right? He gets the sign from God. And he makes this statement, and this is a statement that I've thought about, you know, that I think fits in with the sermon. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and in his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me, right? I being in the way, the Lord led me. You know, that's why if we're in the way, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, God is going to lead us. But we have to be in the way. We have to be doing the things that the Bible teaches. That's how we're going to be guided by the Lord in our lives. And not have to, you know, if that's how we seek first the kingdom of God, is through obedience. Because, you know, the Bible, you know, if obeying the Bible, it's like putting on blinders. Like you would do for a horse, right? You know, and that's a very needful thing. You know, if you have a bunch of horses that are hitched up to a wagon, you don't want them just getting distracted by everything and just running. You know, one's running off this way, one's running off that way. You want them focused on the path ahead. So what do? Is a lot of times they'll put those blinders to block out the peripheral so they don't see the cabbage field over here, you know, and go running over there. They don't see, you know, some snake or whatever. They keep their eyes where they're supposed to go. You know, they keep them staring ahead. That's kind of what obeying the Bible is like. It's like putting on these spiritual blinders. Not that we're being ignorant or stubborn or refusing to see something, but that we're not allowing ourselves to be distracted by things that are in the peripheral of this life. All the things that are trying to get us away from serving God. And look, there's a lot today. You know, living in modern day America, you know, is like you're walking a razor's edge. You know, it's a very privileged thing to live in the society that we live in, where we don't have to think about a lot of things that people have had to worry about down through the ages. You know, food just kind of comes to us pretty readily. Unless you go to IHOP, then it's a little bit of a struggle sometimes with the service, but that's a story for another day, right? But I mean, you know, oh, my food was 20 minutes late and it got cold. Well, you know, chicken and waffles isn't something that everybody has, right? That's just something that, it's a privilege, right? But the problem with everything, and I'm just using illustration, you know, we have a lot of abundance. We have a lot of things that are vying for our attention. We have a lot of things that are what? Trying to distract us from the way we ought to go in, right? That's why we need the spiritual blinders. Look, Satan's out there, the devil's out there, the world is out there, the world, the flesh, and the devil, these things are all trying to pull us away from serving God. They're trying to get us to lay up treasures on earth. They're trying to get us to, you know, harden our face and go after the things of the world and to not direct our way, to not apply our hearts unto wisdom. They're trying to pull us away. We need the Bible as a guide, as a blinder for us to keep us in the way so that the Lord might lead us. Okay, you know, God is kind of like that coach master, right? Who's driving that team of horses, you know, who's trying to get to a specific destination. He's the one that's putting on that blinder. Look, this is our blinder to block out the things that would pull us away and distract us. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 19, I'll just read to you. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. And then he gives some real specific instructions about how you do that. How do you guide your heart in the way? Because that sounds real mystical. That sounds very esoteric. But what does that mean specifically? Give me some details on how I ought to do that, right? Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. You know, the party crowd. That's what he's describing here. People who just want to live it up. The winebibbers, the riotous eaters of flesh, the gluttons, the drunkards, right? For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. You know, and I understand a lot of people today can be a functioning drunk, right? They can live their life as a drunk and still keep hold down a job, you know, and still manage to survive in this world. But you know what? Even if they don't come to, you know, a temporal poverty here in this world, they're not going to have the riches laid up for themselves in heaven. You know, they're not going to be sowing to the Spirit. You know, drunkards are not sowing to the Spirit. They're not. That's what the Bible tells us, to not be drunk with wine, where is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. You know, these things are contrary one to the other, okay? So this idea of guiding our heart, of being wise and guiding our heart in the way, has a real specific application. There's a specific blinder that God is putting on us. Be not among wine bibbers. Be not among the drunkard. Be not among the riotous eater of flesh. Be not among the glutton who just wants to take their fill. And you can apply this, the gluttony, you can apply this riotous eating of flesh, this idea of being a glutton, to other sins. You know, all the sins of the flesh, the drugs, the alcohol, the fornication, people who just want to live to satisfy and gratify the flesh. You know, those are things that are what going to bring us to poverty. You know, in this life, and in the next. I mean, look at the people, you know, and it's very sad. I'm not trying to pick on them. They have a very serious problem, but we see it everywhere in this city. People who are living under the underpass, people who are living in tents and tarps, living in their vehicles, that are what? They're quite frankly, they're drunkards, they're gluttons in one shape or form, aren't they? Because all they're thinking about, and obviously there's a lot going on with, you know, their brains and their you know, the whole thing surrounding addiction, I understand that. But they're brought to poverty, aren't they? You can literally see this playing out in front of us. The drunkard who's just wants to get a few more dollars so he can go get his next bottle. You know, he's living on the street because he's a drunkard. He doesn't want to work, he just wants to drink. You know, you can see that is a literal, that's the Bible coming to life in front of our very eyes. But think about this. Even the person maybe who can, you know, keep themselves off the street, but is still, you know, a drunkard or still a glutton, they're not going to have the Spirit. They're going to be spiritually impoverished. They're not going to go to heaven and have any kind of reward because they haven't guided their heart in the way. They have not sought first the kingdom of God. They have not applied their hearts unto wisdom. Did I have to go to Proverbs 6? If you're there, look at verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment. Again, so what are we talking about? How are we going to guide our heart? How are we going to apply our heart? How are we going to seek first the kingdom of God as we're told to? Okay. Keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. You know, hopefully we have moms and dads who are teaching us the things of God. They're giving us these laws, these commandments. But if not, you know, if we're saved, we have a heavenly father who has given us these commandments, the same commandments any godly parent would give their own children. You know, we need to be binding these things, you know, upon our heart continually. We need to tie these things around our neck and allow the Bible to direct us and guide us through this life. Unless, you know, if we don't want to come to poverty, if we don't want to sow to the flesh, if we want to be found in the way that God might lead us like Abraham's servant, if we want to seek first the kingdom of God, it's done through obeying the commandments of Scripture. That's the only way to do it. Bind them upon continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. What's a reproof? It's being told you're wrong. A lot of times, you know, that's why a lot of people don't like what the Bible has to say. Because it says, you're wrong. Because it says, you're in sin. Because it says, you need to stop and you need to start. It reproves you. That's what instruction often is, isn't it? I mean, just think about, you know, just think about instructions in like, you know, some piece of furniture. You know, I have 5 kids, so I've assembled a few cribs in my day. You know what I found out real quick? First kid, instructions matter. You know, the other thing I found out is make sure you build the crib in the room it belongs in, okay? Because otherwise you're going to be taken apart, right? But if you just say, you know, I don't need these instructions. I can just figure this out on my own. You know, and then you end up with like a bunch of bolts and barrel nuts left over. You're like, eh, where does it belong? And then you're putting your child in a death trap. No, I'm exaggerating. It's a joke, right? But it doesn't turn out the way it's supposed to. Why? Because, oh, no one's going to tell me what to do. You know, no one at Kia is going to tell me how to assemble something. I'm my own man. I figure this out on my own. That's pride, right? No, we need instruction. You know, that's something I've learned over the years. You know, take the time, read the instructions. At least look at the pictures that they draw. You know, where they show the thing and the thing turning and all that. It's like, oh, okay. Read the one that says, do not tighten all these screws. You know, do not tighten until all assembly is, you know, tighten everything at the end, right? That's a very other important one, right? But I'm just using it as an illustration, right? That the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That we can't just live our lives just saying, well, I don't like what the Bible has to say. I don't like these instructions are in here because it's telling me this is how it's supposed to be done. It's telling me this is how you ought to live. It's telling me this is how you raise children. This is how you have a marriage. This is how you live a life that is pleasing God. This is what it means to be obedient to the Word of God. I don't like that instruction. Well, you know, that's where life is. That's the, you know, those reproofs, that's, you know, the instruction of life. That is seeking first the kingdom of God. That is applying your heart unto wisdom. Either we want that or we don't, okay? Go to Psalms 37. We're just going to look at some verses real quick here. The Bible says in Psalms 37, Psalm 37, Proverbs 5, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. You know, I've thought about that verse exactly. What does it mean? Is it God that's pondering, or is it the man that's pondering? But I believe what it's saying there is it's God that's pondering the goings of man. Some people might not like that thought. Some people might not like the thought that God is pondering. What does it mean to ponder? Consider. God is observing. God is looking at what we're doing. He's looking at our ways. Some people would look at that and say, well, I don't like that. You know, we don't want to come to the light because our deeds are evil, right? You know, but if our deeds are good, you know, we come into the light that they may be made manifest, right? We don't fear that light. We like the fact that God is shining a light. You know, we ought to like the idea that God is pondering our goings. We ought to like the idea that God wants to get involved, that God wants to direct and guide us. God's not trying to lead us down into some way that's going to harm us. Look, God is loving, God is kind, God is merciful. Far more than we'll ever comprehend. God only has our best interest in mind. Why wouldn't we want God pondering our ways and instructing us and guiding and leading us? It's only going to benefit us. You know, I'm not trying to lift myself up or boast or anything like that, but I look back at my life where I was, in the direction I was headed at 20 years old when I got saved and got into the things of God and got in church and started obeying the Bible and keeping these commandments and doing these things to the best of my ability. And I can say that being in the way, the Lord has led me. And you say, well, do you regret on all the partying and all the friends you need to cut ties with and all the sin you didn't take part in? Not for a second. I wouldn't trade this life for any other life that's out there. You know, God has been very good. You know, and why is that? Because of obedience, because of being willing to put on the blinders to the world and say, God, lead me in the way I ought to go through the reproofs of instruction. The Bible says in Psalms 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Does the Lord order everyone's steps? Is everybody being guided by God? No. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The good man who is, following the things of God, cares about the things of God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God delights in the way of the good man. He wants to bless him. He wants to guide him. He wants to lead him and bring him to a good end. That's the goodness of God. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know, life's a struggle. It's great to know that God is pondering and that God, our ways, and that God is there to lift us up. If we are the good man, if we're obedient, you know, if we're disobedient and we're just going to stumble through life, God might just kind of sit back and say, are you done yet, dummy? You know, are you done struggling? You know, God would like to help us, but, you know, we will eat the fruit of our own way. Go to Psalms 32, verse 8. The Bible says in Psalm 143, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Lead me into the land of uprightness. We ought to be want to be led by God. Why? His spirit is good. Teach me to do thy will. You know, doing the will of God is a good thing. Doing the will of God is something we should desire. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Meaning that God has a way for us to go. You know, God has a way for us to live. I will guide thee with mine eye. You know, I would love to know that, you know, that could be said of me and God. That God is guiding, God is leading. But notice, I will instruct thee, right? Reproofs of instruction in the way of life. Verse 9, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. He's saying, don't be a dumb animal who has to be what? Whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Don't be somebody who has to be continually corrected and not learn their lesson. Don't be somebody that has to be constantly pulled back into the way that they ought to go. We ought to get in the way that we ought to go and let God lead us and guide us. Get the blinders on, right? Go to Proverbs 3. We'll end there. Proverbs chapter number 3. The Bible ends there in Psalms. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, right? Going back to the idea earlier from Proverbs of the drunkard, the glutton. Who hath woe? Who hath wounds without cause? They that tarry long at the wine, right? You know, people who are, people who are wicked or living sinful lives, they have a lot of sorrow. A lot of sorrow they don't need. A lot of unnecessary regret. Things that they could have gone without, okay? But, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If we want God to direct our paths, we must acknowledge him. If we want God to lead us, then we have to trust in him. We can't lean on our own understanding. We have to come to the Word of God and say, teach me, instruct me, guide me through the Word of God. Help and be obedient to what it says. We have to accept the reproofs of instruction. Or, you know, we cannot do those things and have sorrows and have regret and have sin. You know, Proverbs 3, this particular verse is another one that was very, it's kind of one of the milestone verse, if you will. But I remember very clearly one day being, when we'd first moved here to Arizona, you know, about 10 years ago, and being at a job where I was not making a lot of money. I had several children. I was apprenticing as a locksmith and not really knowing what God wanted me to do and being very frustrated and being very, you know, just kind of downtrodden or just frustrated with the way things were going and not really knowing if I was doing what I was supposed to do or what God had in store. And I remember this verse. I remember it clear as day, standing at that counter in that lock shop in Mesa, and this verse that I'd read many times and heard preached many times coming to my mind. This is how the Holy Spirit works. God will bring to remembrance these things, which He's spoken. And this verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge in it, and He shall direct thy paths. It just came to me. And I remember just having a sense of peace and just saying, you know what, if I just trust God, if I just, you know, work hard and continue to be, you know, obedient to His word and to stay out of sin and not do the, you know, do the things I ought to do the good and deny the bad, all of that, right? And to live for the Lord, I just knew, like, things are going to turn out. Things are going to be okay. I couldn't tell you exactly how that was going to happen, but I remember this verse and having that peace. And it was a Wednesday night. And I got off of work, and I went to church that day, and Pastor had that exact verse painted on the mural behind him. Like, he used to have the verse right up there above there. It was this verse that was painted that day. And that was just, and I just said, well, praise God. You know, that, and that was something that brought a lot of peace to my heart. And look, this, it can be, do the same thing for you. You know, if you're willing to trust in the Lord and not lean on your own understanding, if you are willing to acknowledge His ways, God shall direct your paths. You know, and it God's word is a light and is a lamp unto our path and unto our feet. That's what the Bible says. It's His word that will guide us and lead us. But we have to be obedient to it. The Bible says in Psalm 73, I'll just read to you, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That's the Christian life in a nutshell, right there. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You know, that's what you could say of the obedient Christian's life. You know, someone who lives for the Lord, they're going to live a life that is guided by the counsel of God and the word of God. And afterward, they're going to be received to glory, okay? So, you know, that's the message tonight. You know, this idea that we need to seek God's guidance and that we need to be obedient to it, because God's guidance isn't just a suggestion for sinful people. What it is, it's a guarantee to those that are obedient to it that we will have a blessed life, not a perfect life, not an easy life, but a blessed life that will be blessed by God, guided and led by God, and will lead to an eternal reward. So plan, you know, think about your life. Think about how you're going to spend your days, however many days you have. Think about how you're living your life right now. Is it lining up with Scripture? If God were to, you know, if we were to go through the Bible and look at certain passages and say, are you obedient to this or are you not obedient to this? You know, ask yourself that, because that's how you're going to know whether or not you're in the way. That's how you're going to know whether or not God is leading you and guiding you through this life. It's the degree to which you are obedient to His word. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank You for the promise of Your guiding and leading. Thank You for a book, Lord, in the Bible that teaches us what it is that's expected of us, so we don't have to wonder about what God expects from us in order to be blessed, Lord, that You have given it all to us in Your word. Lord, I pray to help us to read it and to understand it and to believe it and to obey it, that we might live a blessed life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we're dismissed tonight. What do you got for us, brother? 323.